All right, good morning. We're glad you're here. Let's all stand. Together we're going to lift up our voices as we sing, "Yes, Lord, yes." I'll say, "Yes, Lord, yes."
I'll say, "Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. I'll say, yes, Lord. You and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. The royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Church of God, brothers, we are treading where the strength have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, follow, though I'm worn. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness let me wake. May the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. At the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me
thank you.
Again, lift up our voices. You may remain seated as we sing, "What a Mighty God We Serve."
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To Him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels He shall know His name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore Him. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the wisest bow before Him. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See the sky alive with praise, melting darkness in its blaze. There is light forevermore in Jesus saves. He will live, our sorrow sharing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He will die, our burden bearing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It is done, we'll shout the cross. Christ has paid redemption's cost, while the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus saves. Freedom calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true, day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new, Jesus saves. Freedom calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true, day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new, Jesus saves. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. All the saints will shout together, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Rising up so vast and strong, lifting up salvation's song, the redeemed will sing forever, Jesus saves. I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance in sight. But I heard you call my name, I felt you lift my shame, and I made a vow that day that I'd spend the rest of my life loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, is to see all the ones I love loving my Jesus. Well, sin tries to make you high, whispers that same old lie, keep all your pain inside, cause no one will understand. The last thing this lost world needs is someone I'm trying to be. The truth that will set me free is I'm just a broken man, loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, is to see all the ones I love loving my Jesus. And when all is said and done, when my last song's been sung, I stand face to face with the one who gave all for me. May all I have to show be all that matters most, making your great name known. Let this be my only legacy. Loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, is to see all the ones I love. Loving my Jesus.
Thank you very much, John. He does a great job. John is a blessing, works hard here at the church. And works with the music program and with the teens, and is very committed to that. Him and his wife's very supportive of it. Okay. And of course, Hannah, she works full time as a nurse, and they have two little babies. But we're blessed as a church to have families who come and work with us, volunteers as well as staff member. It is a blessing. This morning, I would like you to turn with me to Titus. That's right after 1st, 2nd Timothy. You come to Titus. It's not a large book, only a few chapters long. Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you verses 11 down through 15. Really going to focus on verses 14 and 15 of those verses that I read to you. Title of our message is, Jesus Came to Us. And even as Brother John was singing, he's singing about Christ, singing about Jesus. And as we look at this text is about Jesus in relationship to you and I. And what I want to do is take those verses, especially verse 14, and I want us to see that within those verses are some truths that we need to embrace, we need to hide them in our heart, we need to make them a part of us, that we might understand our faith and the real strength of our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 down through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It's interesting when we look there at verse 15, he challenges you and I to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to us, don't let any man despise thee. In other words, don't worry about what people think about you. You know, your faith should be genuine enough and powerful enough in your life that you're not put off by somebody else's opinion or somebody else's position. You know who you are. You know what you believe. You know what your relationship with in regards to God is. And you should work at that, foster that, polish that, make it a very real part of your daily life. I was talking to Brother Gene this morning, and he told me, he said, you know, Pastor, I've been doing what you said. I've been reading one chapter of Proverbs every day, 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. He says, it's just become such a part of me. He says, I've read it over and over again. In you and I, in our lives, when we hide God's Word in us, it becomes a part of us, doesn't it? You have it there. And I challenge you to do that. That's the only way that you're going to be able to boldly do what this text says, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority concerning the Word of God. My real focus this morning is verse 14. Because I want you to see that within that, it reveals to us some things about Jesus Christ that we must never forget. He says that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That very first statement He makes in that verse is something we must remember. And we must embrace this truth. We must not let others rob it from us. And that is that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. Nobody took His life. He came to give His life on the cross for your sins and for mine. In fact, 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And I want you to grab that. He laid down His life for us. It's not that He got caught up in the circumstances of His day. It's not that there was some social civic movement that somehow got Him caught up, and before He knew it, He was on the cross being crucified by the Roman Empire. That's not what happened. He came and laid His life out so that He could pay for you and I. It shows His love. It shows the fact that He loved us so much that He came to die for us. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened He not His mouth." You know, when we look at a text, it reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't go to the cross screaming and fighting. He could have called from heaven 10,000 legions of angels, is what He told Peter. But He did not. He didn't draw a sword to fight. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. He laid down His life. He gave Himself for you and I, that we might have faith in Him, that we might embrace the price He paid, that we might have life, as He gave His life for us. Matthew 20 verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." He came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come here to be coddled and cared for. He didn't come here as a king. He didn't come here as a rich ruler. He came here not to be ministered unto, but to give His life. He gave His life for you. He gave His life for me. It was the sacrifice of God for the sins of mankind. That is what is so unique about our faith, is that we have a God who's willing to give Himself for you and I as sinners. The book of Romans says, "Even while we were yet sinners, Christ gave Himself for us." That's a powerful truth. It is what sets you and I apart from a world of religions and philosophies. We have a God who's so merciful, so gracious, so loving, that even while we were in the state of sinfulness, He gave His life for us. When we look back at that text there in Titus chapter 2, the second thing it reveals to us about Jesus Christ coming to us is not only that He gave Himself for us, it says that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And that also is a powerful reality, to understand that God truly sees us not as wonderful saints. He originally saw us as sinners. He didn't say, "Well, I need you to come to me and get your life all straightened out and get everything perfected. And when you're shiny and polished and perfect, then I'll love you." No, He recognized us in the midst of our iniquity, in the midst of our sin. He still loved us enough to die for us. He came that He might redeem us even in our iniquity. Isaiah 64, 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The Apostle Paul in Romans, he said it so concisely. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God recognizes our iniquity. We have a tendency to ignore it. Humanity has a tendency to set it aside and make believe it's not there. Every once in a while, I'll come down from the office up above and I'll come down in the lower hallway and I'll catch this whiff and I'll say, what in the world is that? That doesn't smell right. That should not. What's wrong here? And I'll start following the nose, kind of like a hound dog does. You know, you start sniffing around. And oftentimes it will lead me to the nursery. And I'll go in there and I'll open that nursery door and nobody's here. It's been a few days since Sunday. I'll open that door and, oh, wow. Somebody ignored something in the bucket. Somebody had a little one that went ahead and did what's natural. They took it, they wrapped it, they put it in the bucket, and it got forgotten. And that's kind of how we are about sin, isn't it? We take it, we hide it, we forget about it, we move on, but it's still there. And in our lives, it starts to reek a little. And before long, others can smell it. Have you ever felt like that yourself? You know, where you go to your wife or you go to your husband and say, do I smell okay? I've done that before. I always hope she says I smell okay, you know. If I'm lucky, she says, I like it when you stink. See, that's really the big polished one when you know. No, I'm just kidding. But when you look in this text, the Bible says, God recognizes our iniquity. He doesn't ignore it. We have a tendency to ignore it. We have a tendency to make believe it's not there. God sees it, recognizes it, and He wanted to address it. He is the one who loved us first, even in the midst of our iniquity. When you look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's the amazing thing about this statement that's made in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, when it says that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He redeemed us by shedding His blood for us, that He might wash away our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see, when we recognize our sinfulness, when we recognize His desire to forgive us, when we receive His grace and accept Him as the sacrifice for our sin, then all of a sudden He cleanses us and washes us from our iniquity. The Bible says He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. All of a sudden, the Scriptures teach us that we are, in the eyes of God, whiter than snow. This winter has been pretty snowless, hasn't it? That's why all last week we had on the sign out here, God loves you snow much. I like that. But I love, and I know you guys might want to pelt me, stone me, I'll take it. But I love the snow. Now, I can get too much of a good thing. But when we got this nice snowstorm, this foot of snow this week, man, I went outside and I'm looking out across there, looking across the valley from my house, across the mountains, and I just love it. It's beautiful. I know there's always enough of a good thing. It's so clean, pristine. I get my sunglasses out when I drive when all that snow is bright. So when God says that He washes our sins, He cleanses us of our iniquity, and He makes us as white as snow, I want you to visualize that what was it, Tuesday morning, because we got the snow Sunday night and through Monday and Tuesday morning. I mean, it was just sparkling out there. When God looks down at His children, He sees that bright, shining, glistening, clean that only the blood of Jesus Christ could make us. It's a spiritual thing. It's a miraculous thing. It's a God thing. So in each of our lives, we look at these texts and we understand this identifies us. Jesus Christ came to us. He came to us willingly. Why? So that He could cleanse us from our iniquity. Go back with me to that text there in Titus chapter 2 as you come down to verse 14. It says He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And I love this peculiar people part. There's a couple places in the New Testament where He calls us peculiar. And you know, you and I in today's English, today's language, when we use that word peculiar, we kind of think of somebody's just a little bit odd. Peculiar. They're a little different. Let's see, John Brace is right here. Wednesday nights he sits right here, but on Sunday mornings he sits right here. And John and I tease each other back and forth. He doesn't mind me saying he's a little peculiar. But in a great way. But actually, when you look at this word peculiar in 1611 English, the actual Greek word translated peculiar means particularly chosen, uniquely chosen by God. You and I are uniquely chosen by God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. You and I are chosen because at some point in our lives, we said, I love Jesus Christ. I accept Christ. I believe in Christ. I embrace what He has done for me on the cross of Calvary. And God says, that's my kind of people. He has particularly chosen us. We are peculiar, uniquely chosen by God to be His children, to walk with Him, to honor Him. I want you to look with me. Take your Bibles, and actually, I know we bring it up on the screen, but I want you to use your Bible. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, look on the back of the pew in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look with me at verses 9 and 10, and I want you to really look and see and hear what these two verses say to us. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, particularly chosen people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's a lot in those two verses about who we are. Jesus Christ came that He might give Himself for us, that He might cleanse us from our iniquity, that He might choose us to be His uniquely chosen people to represent Him. Throughout time, God has desired a people. When you look back in the Old Testament at the very beginning of time, God could have chosen the stones to stand up. That's what the Bible says. The stones could have declared God's name. But that's not what He chose to do. He created people. The very first people, Adam and Eve. And that's right. Your pastor believes that God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. Your pastor believes there really was an Adam and Eve. And I believe the accounts of the Bible. You boys and girls, when you go to school and your teachers mock you and ridicule you, I want you to understand that even through all the testing and research they've done, they go all the way back and they say, isn't it interesting we're all born of the same mother? DNA tells them we're all born of the same mother. Now they're trying to figure out who it is. So I want you to write this down, because I'm going to give you the secret name of who that common mother was. They're still trying to figure it out. Her name was Eve. Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, God wanted a chosen people to walk with Him and honor Him and love Him. And in the garden, God walked with Adam and Eve. But as you know, and as I know, they went ahead and yielded to the temptation of sin, and it put a barrier between them and God. But that didn't mean God stopped wanting a people. So you go a little farther in the scriptures and you come to a man by the name of Noah and his sons. And yes, your pastor believes in Noah. And I believe in the great flood, the universal flood. And archaeologically and through all the different stratas of the rock geologically, you look and you see these amazing and marvelous things that point to a cataclysmic event. And everybody runs around the world and they say, well, this cataclysmic event, you know, can we figure it out? How did this happen? What? Get out a piece of paper, write this down, and I'm going to tell you so you can share it. I'm going to reveal to you the secret. The cataclysmic event was the flood, the great flood. And God desired to have a people. And He told Noah, I am going to do something you've never seen before. Build an ark. And Noah obeyed God. Took his sons and their wives. They got in the ark. God went ahead and had the animals come. God closed the door. And sure enough, there was a cataclysmic event. In fact, the receding waters of that cataclysmic event were so powerful and so great that they could wash out a Grand Canyon. Isn't that interesting? God's always desired a people. After Noah came Abraham and his descendants. And God chose a people. And Abraham and his descendants rebelled against God. And you know what? You and I are God's chosen people. He has purified unto Himself a people. A peculiar people, a chosen people. He desires for you and I to now be the people of God. That's what He said. Listen again to, with me if you would. There in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. It says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which should have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You and I. You and I are not the descendants of Abraham. We're not the Jewish people. We're not the Israelites. There may be one or two in here who maybe that's your background, but that's the rarity. We are the Gentile masses that were not the people of God. We were not even a united people. Why are we here this morning? Is it because we're all of the same tribe? The same like? Are we all the same economic structure? Have you all grown up the same? No. We're not a united people. Now, we are Americans, but even as Americans, I've never lived at a time that was so divided. But when we walk in the doors of this church, we all of a sudden become a people. The people of God. A people chosen to be unique, drawn near to Him. Representing Him, honoring Him, loving Him because He first loved us, cleansed of our iniquity, that we might embrace the sacrifice He made for us on Calvary. We are Christians. It is something we should not shirk from, be afraid of. In fact, it should motivate us. When you look back at our text in Titus chapter 2 and you come down to the very last part of verse 14. It says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And then look at that last phrase. Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. You see, our good works don't save us. They're not what gives us eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. But we are His people who He calls us to be zealous of good works. That means it should be a part of it. It should drive us. We should say to ourselves, I truly desire to honor God in my life and to do what is right. Not because it looks good for me, but because it's what God expects of me. I am a child of God. I am that peculiar generation chosen to honor Him. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 25, it says, likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. He says, you know what? The good works of Christians, of believers in Christ, they may manifest themselves ahead of time or after they're done, but they should be a part of who we are. You should be the good neighbor. You should be the obedient child. You should be the loving spouse. You should be the supportive, encouraging, guiding parent. These should be parts of who we are because we should be zealous of good works. You should be a good employee. You should be a good employer. You should be a good American. We should be people who do what's right. Why? Because we are the children of God. He has called us unto righteousness. He has called us unto good works. He's called us to do what is right. Is that too much for a parent to expect? Yesterday we went up to Burlington and I had the three older little boys with me. So you're looking at 986. Who said that, Kathy? Oh, they told you in Sunday school this morning. So it's 986 and then the little boys, I think, are 5. Where's Joe and Joy? 4. Sorry about that, kiddo. The years go by so fast. 9, 8, 7, and 4. So the 4-year-olds were with mom and the others. The 2 older ones are with me. And we come to this intersection in Burlington. And I'm trying to corral. It's like corralling cats. Just 3 of them. I don't know how she does it with 5. But got the 3. They're kind of dancing around, moving around. And I'm looking at the traffic. I'm thinking, how many can I afford to lose? None. So finally I grab them, get them, and I say, okay, let's go, boys. And they're kind of like going forward, back. It's like a train of horses trying to get them across there. But I have a responsibility. By the time I get across, it was 2 streets. I have to get to the other side with all 3. Why? Because it's right. It's the right thing to do. Now, I could see a car coming at me and say, okay, that one can go. Let's get the left. I could. But that wouldn't be right. That would be totally unacceptable to my daughter. Never mind that it would probably damage my relationship with my wife. We do what we know is right, or we should do what we know is right. We do it every day. You and I, as the children of God, we are called to good works. Jesus Christ gave Himself for you and me. He gave Himself willingly, freely. Nobody took His life. He gave it just so that He could give us life. That by faith we could lay our iniquity aside, turn from that and turn to Jesus, and He could cleanse us and wash us. And He could make us a particularly chosen people, a generation, a people of God. Why? So that we could do the work of God. We could do good works. We could be zealous of good works. We could tell our neighbors about Christ. We can pray for our neighbors who are struggling. We can be a good employee and a good spouse and a good child and a good parent, and on and on and on it goes. Why? Because God is at work in us. We strive towards those things because God loves us. Amazing. We're not all that lovable. But God loves us anyways. And that's an amazing thing. I mean, truly, are there not days that you wake up and you think, I can't believe that I have a spouse who loves me. That's great. Aren't there days when you get up and you start your day and you think to yourself, it's incredible that I have kids who love me. Because I'm just not that lovable. And kids, you're not old enough to realize it yet, but you should be thankful you got parents who love you. Because you're not as lovable as you think you are. Each and every one of us. Listen, God has been good to us. And it is our responsibility as Christians to do that which honors Him. He calls us to boldly, without fear, tell others about this God. During the Bible hour this morning, we're studying through the book of Daniel. And Daniel, boldly, without fear, represented his God. You live in a place where there's so many people who just do not understand or know. We need to share. Share the truth that there is a God who loves your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your relative so much that He gave Himself for them.